Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm, reading for our text, verses 21 through 24. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this time of preaching. We thank you for the previous message on the faith of Moses. We rejoice that we too endure as seeing him who is invisible. Open up the scriptures to us, we pray, in this study. Enable us to grasp your truth and to glory in that great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us, we pray. Bring glory to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying Psalm 22, and God willing, we will complete this study this morning in verses 21 through 31 of this psalm. I want to bring some necessary marks by way of review. We noted at the beginning that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are often considered as a trilogy of psalms. From our study in Psalm 22, we know that this refers to our Lord in his suffering, both physically and spiritually. Indeed, Psalm 22, the first part, and Isaiah chapter 53 give us an insight into the spiritual soul sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 is an Old Testament commentary on the Good Shepherd. And Psalm 24, the entrance of our Lord into a state of glory at the Father's right hand. To summarize, by way of review, in Psalm 22, we have the Savior's cross with emphasis on the grace of God. In Psalm 23, the shepherd's crook, with emphasis on the guidance of God. And Psalm 24, the sovereign's crown, with emphasis on the glory of God. In Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and substitute. In Psalm 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd and sustainer. And in Psalm 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is our sovereign and our sanctifier. We have divided Psalm 22 into two parts. In verses 1 through 21, the Messiah's grief, his agonizing prayer. In verses 21 through 31, the Messiah's glory, his abounding praise. Before we enter in to verses 21 through 31, we have a very important interpretive issue that will open up, we believe, Psalm 22, the latter part. In verses 1 through 21, we clearly see that David himself had never personally experienced what he describes personally. It is a messianic psalm. It is a prophetic psalm. It prophesies the physical and the spiritual sufferings of our Lord, surrounded by his taunting enemies, likened unto vicious beasts. That is evident. But in verses 21 through 31, we are concerned with the Messiah's glory. When God finally answers him, he begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And through 21 verses, there are no answers. And then from verses 21 through 31, God begins to answer him, and we go from that gloom to glory. Now, what is important is this. David's perception and realization were limited from David's time. The only people of God were the Jewish people. All of the Gentiles were pagan. The truth of the New Testament church, the very center of the gospel age, the very center of world evangelism, that truth and reality was hidden from Old Testament believers and only revealed now in the New Testament. So our approach will be in this study to form the words of David in verses 21 through 31 into a New Testament and a gospel mold. Listen as I read from the book of Ephesians, where Paul explains that the church as an institution is a divine revelation that was not revealed by God until the time of the New Testament and the ascension of our Lord to his glory. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. For through him we both, that is, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Paul is speaking about the institution of the New Testament church, a truth and revelation utterly unknown by those in the Old Testament time, including David as a prophet looking ahead to the glory of our Lord. From Ephesians chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me, this is Paul writing, the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we have now Jews and Gentiles as believers comprising the institution of the New Testament church, which is at the center of the gospel in its worldwide spread and identity. So we want to bring up these verses 21 through 31, to a gospel revelation and in a New Testament mold, as it were. Our outline will be as follows. In verses 21 through 22, an initial revelation, a revelation to our Lord's intimate circle and disciples, his brethren, that he was now risen from the dead and their relationship was changed. Second, in verses 22 through 24, a national recognition, Jewish believers, for until the door was open to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, through the conversion of the household of Cornelius, all believers, from his disciples to Pentecost to the household of Cornelius, were all Jewish, a national recognition. Third, verses 25 through 28, a universal declaration to the nations of the world now, anticipating the Great Commission and world evangelism. And finally, verses 29 through 31, a spiritual perpetuation, succeeding generations converted under gospel preaching. So let us look now at verses 21 and onward. An initial revelation to his own circle of believers and disciples. Listen to David's word, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare my name unto my brethren." In the very middle of verse 21, his prayer has been answered, and the psalm makes a dramatic turn. All throughout the first 20 verses, he was crying out to God, but he was forsaken, and God did not answer him. He cries repeatedly, but God was silent, and now finally, God has answered him. From the horns of the unicorns, a wild ox or buffalo, impaling with its horns, trampling with its hooves, would mean a certain and most horrible death. So there is here a great and glorious deliverance. This answer could be, "Thou hast heard me," either when he cried from the cross, "It is finished," and again address God as his Father, or preferably, it refers to the glory of his resurrection. When our Lord is raised from the dead and reveals himself to his most intimate group of followers and to his disciples, all of these prophecies of David would then become reality in time and history. I want to deal for a moment with the importance of the resurrection. The whole tenor of the psalm has now changed. God has heard. From gloom now to glory. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul refers to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. "And he believed," that is Abraham, "and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Paul comments upon this throughout Romans chapter 4. I want to read the final verses. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, New Testament believers, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified human body was undeniable proof that God had accepted his redemptive work on the cross. Our Lord's resurrection was the divine seal upon his redemptive work. The Father had accepted the work of the cross. This is the importance of our Lord's resurrection. Now, upon our Lord's resurrection, on that first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene. Then an angel told two women that our Lord was raised from the dead, and go and tell my brethren, go and tell his disciples that he was risen from the dead. He appeared first unto Mary. Mary came, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. She wanted to know who had taken our Lord's body. Two angels said that he was risen. Our Lord reveals himself unto Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which means my master. Jesus saith unto her, stop clinging to me, literally. Stop clinging to me. Their relationship had changed. He was resurrected in his glorified body. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Mirroring the words that David states in verse 21 and 22, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Then the angel appears unto these two women later. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So there is an initial revelation upon our Lord's resurrection to his most intimate friends and to his disciples. There is now in verse 22 through 24 a national recognition. I say this because David is limited in his Old Testament thinking to national Israel. And all Christians were Jews or Jewish proselytes until the door to the Gentiles was opened through Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Let me read from David, verses 22 through 24. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Eventually, the Messiah and King, our Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection glory, would reveal himself to the people of God. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the two women, and then to the disciples and to a host of believers. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, saw the resurrected and glorified Lord on the road to Damascus. Not a vision, but he actually saw the risen, glorified Lord of glory and submitted to Him. In complete submission, this was Paul's conversion. So we have our Lord in resurrection glory appearing to Jewish believers, a great multitude. And now in the third place, a universal declaration. Verses 25 through 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. David, looking and gaining a glimpse into the future by divine revelation for over 1,000 years, sees in principle the Messiah glorified, that His reign will go out through all the nations and be worldwide. We find this in detail, of course, in the truth of the gospel. All the ends of the world. This anticipates the universal scope of the gospel and its universal declaration to all nations. This, in essence, is prophetic of the Great Commission which our Lord gave to His own. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, in its most abbreviated form, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word and commission of the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. In Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all sayings whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This great commission of the resurrected Lord of glory, commissioning His disciples, representing the church of God, for its worldwide commission, going forth to every corner of the earth with the message of salvation. It has 5 attributes. Number 1, it is a proclamation of power and authority. It has been given to me, emphatically, all right and authority in heaven and upon earth. The Great Commission is given by the resurrected Lord of glory, from gloom to glory. And now we see this anticipated prophetically by David and now fulfilled in the commission of our Lord. Second, we find an implication of the missionary nature of biblical Christianity. Go ye therefore. But in the original language, this is not an imperative. It's simply having gone. It is in the essence of Christianity to be a missionary religion. He takes it for granted that they will go throughout all the earth with the message of salvation and redemption, echoing, as it were, the very words of David as a prophet in Psalm 22. Third, a visible means of identifying true disciples, baptizing them. Now the word them in the original language is masculine, not neuter. The word nations is neuter. Go and preach to all nations. And there are many, even within Protestant Christianity, who believe that we are to baptize nations, baptize believers and their children, that the ordinance, or as they call it, the sacrament of baptism, goes to all professors and their children. But the word nations is neuter. The word baptizing them is masculine, referring to disciples. First, someone is converted, and then he or she is baptized. It is the believing, baptized individual who is identified as the believer. Fourth, the teaching ministry of the churches, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And finally, the Great Commission ends with a blessed promise. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world or age. The word translated alway in our English Bible is literally all the days. And lo, I am with you all the days, or each and every day until the end of the age. Our Lord's presence, glorified and in heaven, giving His commission now, and His commission going throughout this gospel economy. He is with us, empowering the gospel message, and the truth and reality of redemption goes throughout the world. Finally, we have in verses 29 through 31 a spiritual perpetuation. Listen to the words of David once again. All they that be fat or prosperous upon earth shall eat and worship. All that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. That is the universal lordship of Jesus Christ over creation as the glorified and exalted Son of God. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. These are the words of David. By gospel application and fulfillment, a seed shall serve him. The true spiritual seed, believers from the Jews and from the Gentiles, the redemptive purpose of God will be completely fulfilled. Nothing shall be left undone in this gospel age and economy. It is a promise for the perpetuity of the gospel and the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 21 through 31 are all prophetically anticipatory with what followed from His resurrection to His final ascension into heaven at the Father's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me read, as we draw our study to a conclusion, from Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 1. He made himself of no reputation, that is, he emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even such a death as a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, literally exalted him to the very highest, and given to him the name, I mean that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, in his glorified human nature, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Lord, emphatically, Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. The words of David in Psalm 22 anticipate all of this, the universal glory of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in Son, in His Son. The word His is italicized. In Son, it is the finality of divine revelation in and through the Son of God, who is now glorified, exalted, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The words of David prophetically anticipate the glorification and exaltation of the resurrected Son of God. Let me conclude by quoting from a hymn by Philip Bliss. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The words of David in Psalm 22, the gloom of our Lord's suffering, the glory of his resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand, all anticipated in the words of David, now fulfilled, Jesus Christ, no longer on the cross, Jesus Christ, no longer in the grave, Jesus Christ, resurrected in glory, ascended to the Father's right hand as King of kings and Lord of lords. And what is your relationship to him? Is he the object of your faith? Do you by faith rest in him and in his person and work? Are you a true child of God? Are you among the nations of the world where the gospel extends? Are you a true believer? Do you have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, now raised, now glorified, now ascended, now our great high priest, interceding for us before the Father? Do you know him? By God's grace, look to him in faith. Repent and turn from your sins and savingly rest yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord of glory. Father, bless, we pray, your holy word. Glorify yourself. From the words of David, we come into the fullness of New Testament revelation, and we are taken up with an awesome praise of our holy, righteous, glorified Savior. Be glorified, we pray, in the preaching of truth. Through Jesus we ask it. Amen.